Let's get our Bibles out because I've got a great message that I was going to preach next week, but you're getting it this morning. And if you don't have your Bibles, we're going to follow on the screen because I love in John 1:17 it says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Let me tell you why this sermon matters to you today. Because every time we open our Bibles, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New, God wants, the Holy Spirit wants to show us Jesus. He wants to reveal Jesus to us because it says in the Word that our lives are hidden in Christ. And so if you're trying to make sense of your world, if you're trying to make sense of your life and where you're at, it will only ever happen in the context of Jesus because He is truth. He is the truth above everything else. He is true. And so what we need to do is we need to go to the Bible and say, "Lord, in this today, show me Jesus. And as I relate to Jesus and not principles, but actually Jesus revealed, I will be changed." And if you'll receive that word today, you'll go out of here different. You'll go out of here a different man or a different woman because when you meet Jesus and when you receive his word, he changes you. And the thing is that I love it that the word that he brought was not rules and regulations. He brought grace and truth. Amen. He didn't bring a set of here's what you have to do, here's what you don't do. He came to actually supersede that. It says that the law is obsolete now, and the law has been written on our hearts, it says in Hebrews. Okay? So Jesus fulfilled the demands of the law by his work so that we could be free. Grace and truth came through Christ. Man, I'm going to talk about that today because that's an incredible truth. In this church, we've been going through a series on Psalm 23, and the heart of today is to take one bit of that. If you haven't been listening to Psalm 23, then go back. It's been a cracker sermon and a cracker series, hasn't it? Even if, I mean, I can say that. I think it's been brilliant. I nearly got saved in the middle of it. So it was so good. But I love it. The visitor's going, seriously? In Psalm 23, verse 6, it says this. It says that it starts with surely, not definitely, but goodness and mercy. Surely, goodness and mercy. The Hebrew hasat, grace will follow and follow me. It will chase me down. That's what it means in English. To follow is not simply to come behind, but it means that whenever you sit and rest in the presence of God under his message of grace, whenever you see Jesus revealed, then surely the result of that is that goodness and mercy will hunt you down. Amen. You don't need to go chasing God's blessing. You don't need to go begging for God's blessing. Actually resting in the finished work of Christ, sitting at the table, we talked about that. And all that means, being anointed by the Holy Spirit and anointed by the word of grace, sitting there, the result is surely goodness and mercy and blessing following you, chasing you down every day of your life. Not striving for the Lord, but receiving from him and being blessed. Amen? And that is the gospel. I love it. So did I mention I was in Israel recently? Might have mentioned it once or twice. And what I talked about was when olives are being harvested, they you see a picture in the, everything in the Bible is there for us to dig out and to find Jesus in it. And when we see olives being pressed, we see that Jesus is a picture. The olives, sorry, are a picture, a type of Jesus. And they were crushed three times. Farmers in Israel crush an olive three times and in three distinct parts of the process derive benefit from the work. And what happens is the first time that an olive is pressed, we see this in Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Gethsemane, the place of the olive press in Hebrew. And he was pressed that first time and sweated blood. And that blood fell into the ground and redeemed us from the curse, okay? So that we would not have to toil, but we would instead enjoy his rest and his favor. And then what we see is that oil that is derived from that first press of an olive is the oil that was used to light the tabernacle. And it was the first press, it was extra virgin olive oil. It was green in color. And that's really important for what I'm going to talk about today. The other two were the second press. We see Jesus at the scourging post. Can you turn me down a wee bit, please? Jesus at the scourging post, where his back was ripped into strips and his bones were exposed. And by his stripes, we are healed. Because when you press an olive for the second time, what comes out is used for medicine. And then the third time is for our cleansing. So the last press of an olive, you see Jesus at the cross. So we see darkness from light, scourged for our healing, and then bearing the weight of our sin so that we could be released from condemnation. And so that's what we've been talking about, unbelievable, beautiful pictures of Jesus. And what I've been encouraging the church is this. You know, if you're saved and in the meeting, that is awesome, but do not stop there. You know that expression? I grew up in the Brethren. We used to say it all the time. Are you saved and in the meeting? Oh, aye. And it was brilliant, all right? And all the Brethren people go, oh, yes. And all these people who've never been to the Brethren don't understand it. But that was an expression. Because what it meant was we get so far, Jesus saves us, and that's it. And I've been saying, no. When Jesus announced salvation, all of this work, like an olive is crushed three times and all of the benefit is pulled out, Jesus himself said that. He said, I've come to announce salvation. He used the word soteria. It meant health and well-being. It meant prosperity. It meant to be completely restored. It meant everything that is good, salvation and safety and prosperity and deliverance. It's all yours now. And Jesus said, this is the day of salvation. And so I want to tell you, grace releases you for that. It releases you to go, everything that he shouted about, everything that he declared, and everything that he went to that cross for is now mine in Jesus. Amen. And that's what he announced. I love the gospel of grace. And so today what I want to do is I just want to speak to some people today because I believe this is a word in season. And if you're here this morning, it's because you needed to hear this. Because what we're going to see today is that I'm going to go back to this first press of oil. And it's really important because there were two uses. The first use was to light the tabernacle, and it lit the table of presence, the showbread, which is a typology of the sacrifice of Jesus, bread and wine. But the second use for that first press, are you all confused? Second, first, like 3, 2, 1, remember him? Yeah. Dusty bin and all. Showing your age. And oh, you didn't have a tea. Oh, no, you were in the Brethren. You didn't have a tea. Take that out of the thing, will you? But what we're going to see is the first press, two uses. And the second use was this. That oil that came out the first time, now this is the work of Jesus. That oil that comes out the first time was to anoint kings. And what we're going to see today, I'm going to show you something. That whenever you receive grace, what grace does, grace chooses a shepherd and makes them into a king. Grace chooses a shepherd and makes them into a king. Some of us feel like shepherds. I'm going to explain what that is. But honestly, this morning, when you receive grace and you receive this anointing oil of Jesus and his work, what you're going to see is that you are no longer a shepherd, but you have been anointed as a king. This is what it says in the Song of Shabbat, the Song of Sabbath, Psalm 92, which is sung in every synagogue around the world on Sabbath. And it's Psalm 92. And in Psalm 92, 10, it says, you have poured over me fresh oil. Ranan in Hebrew. It's green oil. This is a picture of the new covenant of grace. Because oil goes stale. Those of you who know, who cook with it, will know that oil will go stale. And that's why the Lord says that he doesn't give you stale oil. That every Sabbath, every time we come together, he anoints us with fresh oil. Okay, the new covenant of grace is fresh oil, not stale oil. And that's what we see in here. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And the result, I love this. What happens, exactly, you see the same patterns the whole way through the word. In Psalm 23, I sit at the table of God in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. And then my enemies have to stand and watch. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we talked about? It's the same thing in Psalm 92, the very next verse. You have poured over me this fresh oil of grace, this fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. And my eyes then, it says in the next verse, have seen the downfall of my enemies, and my ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. Do you see that when you're anointed, it's anointed for victory? Okay? It's anointed for overcoming, and you're anointed for breakthrough. But that's what the fresh revelation of grace does. So you ready to receive? Amen. Everybody good? Yes. Too warm? Will I switch the heat off? That's a joke for the exchange. I think it's awful warm in here. I always want to turn it off. So let's have a look at this. Turn up in your Bibles for me, 1 Samuel 16. And this is amazing because this first press of oil is what happened whenever prophets, priests, and kings in the Old Testament, to get into that position, they were anointed with green oil, and it was olive oil, shemen in Hebrew. It was an anointing oil, and what happened was it moved somebody from a position, right, of being ordinary into something completely different. That's the whole point. And this is what grace will do for you this morning. What it does is it says that whatever your position is now, whatever way you're seeing it, you need to receive grace this morning in a fresh way. You need to receive it every day in a fresh way because you're no longer what you were. All the guilt of your past and the shame of your past is not you anymore. This is why I love grace. What you did before was not you. It's not you now. Everything that you've messed up in your life does no longer count for you when it comes to the Lord. Today, he says, receive freshness from me. And we think sometimes, you know, we deserve all that we get because God may love us, but he's not going to bless us because of my failings, because of where I mess it up, and because of the things that nobody else sees. And I want to tell you, that's not true either. Grace shows us Jesus this morning. Grace says, as he is, so are you. His work was to make you holy. All the goodness and the benefit of soteria, of salvation, is yours today. And what he's going to do, he's going to anoint you as a king. Do you know what anointing actually means? One of these words, it's in Greek, it's kreo. It's where we get the word Christ. It's the root of the word Christ. Christ means the anointed one. And so whenever we talk about anointing, what are we actually talking about? You're actually talking about receiving Jesus and his work. It's not, you know, the word in Hebrew means to smear or to cover, but the root of the word in the Greek means that when you are anointed, it's not some kind of ethereal principle up there weird thing. It's actually receiving Jesus and his work. Do you get that? Because the root of the word to anoint, kreo, is to receive Jesus. And so you're going to see what happens here in this amazing story. So this is this. I'm just going to use a few verses. I want to encourage you because I want to speak right into somebody's life this morning. This is the story of Samuel the prophet, and he's going to anoint David as a king. He's already, Saul was already anointed king. The Lord didn't want them to have a king. They wanted the people of Israel to follow him, but they said, no, give us a king. And so Saul hasn't really worked out. He turned out to be a wee bit of a headbanger, really. And started off well, didn't end up so well, and we all know the story. But let's look at where the anointing oil of grace comes into this. And where do you see Jesus right in the middle of this? It's awesome. When they came, the Lord said to Samuel, okay, how long will you mourn or grieve over Saul? This is verse 1. Since I have rejected him from being the king over Israel, fill up your horn with oil, shemen, and go. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn or grieve? Since I oversaw, I have rejected him from being the king over Israel, so fill up your horn with oil and go. Now, this is interesting because the prophet is weary. Let me speak to people today who, with religion, feel weary, who have tried and tried and tried. Here's a guy, Samuel, who, although he was a prophet and a judge and a big hitter in the whole nation of Israel, he felt like he had messed up. You see, he had anointed Saul as the king, and Saul wasn't working out. Now, it's interesting that we have this weary guy, this weary prophet, and it shows us why we need to receive the fresh oil of Jesus every day, because what is he doing? When there's no freshness, he's looking back. Samuel was continually looking back with regret. He had maybes, he had what ifs. I imagine in his head what he was doing was very similar to what we do, keeping ourselves bound by the mistakes and the failures of yesterday. You know, and the Lord sees this in him. And he says, you know, I imagine Samuel probably going, if he could go back, do you ever think this yourself? If I could go back and do this different, then maybe it would be different for me right now today. Anyone? Think about the time you wasted with people who did matter over things that didn't matter. Think about that and think, the things that I fought for and struggled for, and if I could go back and do it different, would I do it different today? Of course we would. I think this is the space where Samuel's in. Because he's looking back and he's mourning and he's grieving. And I don't think it's just for the nation. I think it's a bit for himself as well. I think there's a little bit of him feeling like, oh my goodness, I completely screwed this one up. If I could go back, would I have done it different? Would I have not anointed Saul? Would I have done it? And perhaps my life would be different today. Now, it's interesting when the Lord speaks into your life. Look what he does here. He steps in, and the Lord says, how long are you going to mourn, and how are you going to grieve? How long are you going to grieve? Now, this is a big one. He doesn't step into your life and go, yeah, you did screw it up. Any chance of having a look at this, Samuel? Like, what were you thinking? You buck Egypt. I tell you what, you're now finished. Is that what the Lord says here? No, he doesn't. Look, what does he do? He comes in and he says, listen, It's not like, yes, Samuel, you're right, this is terrible, oh my word. He says, no, get on your way. He says, fill up your horn with oil and go. You see, the thing is, whenever the Lord speaks to you with this fresh anointing, it always points to your future and releases you from your past. Do you get that? And so the Lord doesn't come to your level and go, oh, wow, it's terrible. Oh my goodness, I think we're knackered. How are we going to get out of this one? You did what? You anointed Saul. Sure, he's a nut job. Everyone knows he's a nut. What were you thinking? If you had to listen to me. But this is the way it plays out in our minds. Oh, if I'd done it different, it would be different today. And the Lord comes in and he goes, no. Listen, Samuel, how long are you going to do this? I want to say to some of you this morning, there's a choice for you today. How long are you going to look back with regrets? How long are you going to look at the what ifs and the maybes? Because when the fresh anointing of Jesus comes today, he goes, let me show you your future. Let me show you your future. This is amazing. It's all in one verse. He says, get up and get on your way. My focus is to the future and not your past. There is more there for you. You have not missed it. So the Lord says, stop it. Fill up your horn with oil, the first press, Jesus, and go. I need to say to some people this morning that when you cover yourself with the fresh oil of God's love and grace this morning, when you receive his blessing and his favor, it will cause you, if you're living stale, I tell you, receive him afresh today in grace. Don't receive, it was grace and truth that came through Jesus, not the law. Don't look for principles, don't look for ideas, don't look for what do I need to do, but simply receive the anointing of Jesus himself and the word of grace and you will be changed. You won't live stale. And whenever you see that, do you know what I love about when we talked about this in the table of presence? The table of presence sat in the tabernacle. It was where the wine and the bread were. The oil from the first press that anoints the kings, remember? For those of you who don't know this, it lit the menorah, which lit the table. There was no other light other than this light, which lit the table of Jesus. What that means is this, is that whenever the Lord speaks to you, he does not speak of your failings and your past. He always illuminates Jesus and your future. That's why his mercy is fresh every morning. That's why his goodness is new every morning. Isn't that a good word? Stop living in the what ifs, the regrets, and the maybes, because when he comes fresh, he goes, have a look. I'm looking this way. I'm not looking that way. But some of us stay there because we choose it. Do you see here where the Lord doesn't come in and go, Samuel, I'm going to bait the lugs of you to get you to move on. He doesn't grab him. He goes, Samuel, how long are you going to wait? The Lord says to you this morning, how long do you want to mourn? How long do you want to look backwards? Did I just say that? Okay. See, the South Africans will never get that on the video. Bait the lugs of you. And bait the what's off me. And you can just imagine it. But the point is when he steps into your life, and some of us this morning still have tapes that play in our heads, and we still look backwards, and we still live with regret, and we still say, Lord, if I had done that different, maybe you would have blessed me more. And he says, no. I only ever point to Jesus in you. And Jesus is always about future. The past was nailed on that cross, never coming back. You're free from it. Condemnation means that you are free from the act and you're free from the punishment that ensues. That's good news, folks. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no punishment due to those who are in Christ because he set us free. Oh, that's good news. That is good news. So he says, choose. I want to encourage you today, choose. How long are you going to mourn? It's up to you. I've got fresh anointing oil for you. So what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I had a word this week when I was preparing this about somebody's business, okay? And I just wrote it in my notes, business. And I felt the Lord say that, you know, what are you waiting for? Somebody here's got an idea for a business, and the Lord says, go. Stop looking backwards over where you failed in the past and go for it again because there's a fresh anointing for it. So I just want to throw that out, okay? Somebody going, but I messed up before. I don't think I got it right before. I don't think I could do it. And the Lord said, no, I put that in your heart, so you go for it. Because there's a fresh anointing, and I'm not looking to your past failures, I'm looking to your future, all right? So if that's for you this morning, you receive it. And do you know what I love about this? It's still verse 1. So he says, fill up your horn with oil, fill up your horn with Jesus, this first press, this anointing of God himself. Fill yourself up. He says, now make your choice to go. Because you know what he says? I love this. I have chosen David to be king. Do you know what that says to you this morning? You know why the Lord says, look, go around circles if you want, but that's not what I have for you. I have seen into your future and I have chosen blessing. Whenever he said, I have chosen David, do you know what that meant? The king was there for the protection of the people, the prosperity of the people, the security of the people. The king was there to bring prosperity to the land. And what the Lord says is, I have already chosen the king who will bring this. So it's almost like it's done. I've chosen the king. So what are you waiting for? The Lord says, I have chosen your future. Your future is a secure future. Your future is a future of refuge. Your future is a future of security and health and prosperity. That's what I have chosen. As I stand here, my view is only that way. I have chosen David means I have chosen goodness for you. So he says, what do you need to do? Fill up your horn with oil, with the anointing of Jesus, and just go. Just go. Stop looking over the past, because grace never points you to your failings. It only ever points you to your future in Christ. Isn't that good? Imagine just for 1 minute, you just completely in your heart and in your mind say, Lord, right now, everything that, right to this minute, I choose to leave that and to move forward, and give me the eyes to see my future as you see it. Surely goodness and mercy will hunt me down. No. Oh, I don't know. I'm quite happy going around like a dog chasing my tail. Seriously, folks. Anyone receiving this word this morning? Isn't it good? I don't know. I get to the stage every day where I say, oh, goodness and mercy, hunt me down. I'm going to rest. I'm going to keep looking. I have more failings than most of you put together. And the Lord says, I don't really care. When you came to Christ, when you came to Jesus, he said, all I ever see you now is through the lens of Jesus, perfect and complete. And I'll only ever point you back to what Jesus did for you. You are not what you do. You are who I say you are. Huh, love it. Now, so that's verse 1. Now let's jump to verse 6 and 7. When they came in, this is now Samuel goes up to Jesse's house, who's the dad, and he says, right, get all your boys together. So when they came, he looked on Eliab. Now, he was a good, big-looking fella like myself, and he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look in his appearance or in the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks in the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, these are such hackneyed verses that we've heard them all the time. Let me tell you some significance just underneath the context to make it really come a bit more alive. David was a shepherd. Now, we have these kind of lovely views. We have a guy who used to be a shepherd, okay, here, like a real life one. Amongst other things, he was a shepherd at one point. And we have this kind of romantic notion about shepherds. They were in the field watching their flocks by night, and the angels appeared and all the rest of it. Actually, shepherds were outcasts in the land of Israel. So they were the people who prepared the sacrifices. We stood in the field of Boaz in Samaria, and we looked across, and what you could see is you could see where all these fields where the shepherds, you know, the angels appeared. Okay, we actually were in that place, and you get an eyes view towards Jerusalem. And so what you found is these shepherds were outcasts. Why? Because their work was dirty, it was dangerous, and they were ceremonially unclean. And they had to stay away from the temple. They were kept away from the temple for long periods of time. So that was the only way of them getting right. But because of the nature of their work, they were ceremonially unclean and unable to come and to be cleansed in any way. And so it's interesting for me because David's one of these people. We have this notion of him playing a harp and wrestling tigers and all that sort of stuff and lions and bears. And, oh, it's all very nice and it's all very good. No, he would have been bogging and stinking and dirty. He would have had dung in his fingernails and he would have been an outcast. Not only was he young, he was the youngest one, and it seems here that Jesse even overlooks him. Anyone been overlooked by an earthly dad? Anyone been rejected by nearest and dearest? Okay, this is David. This is the shepherd. So his dad forgets about him. He's out doing a job that the other boys weren't doing. He was an outcast then in society. This is where he starts. He's ceremonially unclean, and this is a beautiful picture. Because this is what religion and tradition does. It says that because of what you do, you're not good enough. Do you see it? You're not good enough, shepherd boy. You're outcast. You're dirty. You'll never be good enough for the religious people. Why? Because of what you do. Amazing. Now, what happens here is, can I give you one other wee point? It's interesting from your shepherd. This is nothing to do with the story, but shepherds were not allowed to testify in court either. Not really sure why that was, but they weren't allowed to testify. Isn't it interesting when the Lord came, who were the first people to testify of the Messiah coming. So it's almost like the Lord saying, see, whatever the human system is, I don't care. I'm choosing you. You go and tell the world. And they got to declare it first time. Isn't that amazing? So where the Lord, even again, when the law excluded them, said, we don't trust your word. Jesus, when he's born and the Messiah comes, God says, I'm choosing them. Now you go and declare it. The first people to declare the goodness of God and the Messiah coming are the people that even the legal system rejected and the law rejected. Can't testify about that, but the Lord says, don't you worry. I'll get you to testify about God himself. Oh, I love it. There's a lot in that. But this is what's really interesting. What happens now is that, you know, whenever you feel even yourself that you're rejected because of what you have done and you're unclean and on the outside, and that's a tape that plays in our head. The Lord steps in and goes, no, I'm choosing you. Listen, let's read the verses. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he, verses 12 and 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. This is really good for me. I love this. The Lord says, this is the one. So in the middle of everything and everybody else, in the middle of all of his brothers, in the middle of all of his family, in the middle of your life today, the Lord steps in and goes, I choose you. Do you hear me? Grace says, I choose you. In a sense, we choose God, we love God because he first loved us. But first of all, it's the heart of love coming towards you and God saying, I'm choosing you today. You might be rejected by everyone and everything else. You might be unclean according to the law in your own estimation. You might exclude yourself. You might have people around you who say, no, forget about them. They're no good. I know them. They're not going to make it. You might batter yourself over your past, but the Lord steps in and goes, arise, anoint him, for this is he. What an unbelievable truth to know that God today, the God of it all, looks at you and goes, I choose you. Ah, but I'm a shepherd. I know, but I choose you. I know, but I'm dirty. I know, but I choose you. I know, but I'm not clean. I know, but I choose you. And what does he do? He says, I'm going to anoint you with this oil. Ranan, this fresh oil of Jesus. And he did it in the presence of his brothers. Now, it's not that the brothers are bad, but can I just say something? There are people who have written you off in your life. But let me tell you, when the Lord anoints and restores, he does it publicly. Listen to me. You think about the people in your life who rejected you, who judged you, who came against you. Now, I don't know your story. But what I do know is that when we come to the Lord, he makes all things new. And he just doesn't do it in secret. He's not embarrassed of us. You get that? And he's not embarrassed of you, whatever your past is. Because he says in the middle and in the presence of his brothers, these big strong people, these big strong men, I'm choosing you. And the brothers had to watch as he was anointed as the king. I believe for some of us, you're going to see restoration as you receive the fresh revelation of grace. And people who rejected you are going to stand by and watch as the Lord chooses you. It's not that he's not choosing them, but he's not rejecting you. Do you get that? And some of us, part of our regrets in looking back is because we have these voices. And we go, these people know me. These people were part of that. These people, and the Lord says, no. I'm choosing you this morning. But I choose you. Now let's anoint you with Jesus again. And that's why it's anointed with a fresh revelation of grace, because it always points you to your future. Receive that word this morning, because some of us don't believe. Some of us believe if the Lord is going to restore, it's going to be a quiet thing. It's going to be let's not make a fuss. The Lord makes a fuss of his kids. He does it big and he does it brash at times. And he says, these are my children and I am proud of them. And I choose them. I choose them. You know, when everyone else, if you feel like in your heart somewhere that you were rejected, if you were hurt, if you were pushed to the side, the Lord says, I'm choosing you today. The God of all heaven, God, and he goes, you're mine. I tell myself that every day. I'm chosen by the Lord. Chosen by the Lord. And I come with my list of what I've done. I come with my list of where I've failed. I've come with my list of where I've messed up, and I've come with my list of all that. And the Lord goes, yeah, I choose you. I choose you. I'm going to anoint you with fresh grace every day. Not stale grace, but fresh grace every day. And the more I receive that, the more it keeps me just moving to my future. Not looking over my past and mourning and going round in circles. So those people who have written you off, honestly, receive this word today. They're going to look and see the anointing of God in your life. And can I just say this? The bigger your failure, the greater the glory to God. Let's just take these lies that bind us. Let's take these lies that hold us. Let's take this sometimes nonsense talk that the enemy puts into our head, like your sin was too big for God, and let's throw it straight back in his face and say, you know what? My story's not finished yet. My story's not yet written, because every day as I receive, the Lord starts to write again and say, look at your future. And honestly, I think with grace, grace says, the bigger the mess, the greater the glory. And people go, oh no, you have to work it out. You know, there are consequences. I say this every week. As a grace preacher, sin will destroy you, so don't choose it. But it is your choice to sin, because you've been freed from sin. You're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. And so we don't choose sin anymore. We choose God, and we choose anointing, and we choose Jesus every day, fresh grace. Because as you focus, if you focus on yourself as a sinner, if you focus on yourself as somebody who struggles, then you will struggle. If you focus on your identity in Christ, that you are holy and pure and righteous, that as he is, so are you. As you gaze upon that, the word says, you will be changed from glory to glory. What you behold is what you become. And so that's why we preach grace. That's why we preach the love of the Father. Let me just finish with one last thing. I love this. In an instant, in that moment, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the middle of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Now, we have Jesus in us, so it was a different dispensation here. But what you see is, this is really important. The moment that he was anointed, he became the king. It would take many years for David to walk into the fullness and the appointment, but he was anointed from that day. Many of us get this mixed up. Whenever we are anointed by the Lord in that moment, and he says, grace chooses you, grace chooses the shepherd and makes them into a king, we sometimes, as we start to work that out, get disappointed, because we kind of feel like we should have it all right now. We should have all the victory right now. But what we need to understand is that in the moment of that anointing, you're transformed and changed. Whenever you receive grace and you receive Jesus, in that moment, you're anointed as a king. And then we start to work that out with the Lord as he keeps pointing us to our futures, as he keeps pointing us to the great blessing that he has for us, hunting us down with goodness and mercy. And what I want to say is this, is that we need to see that the fresh grace and the fresh anointing every day of God's grace tells us and keeps us in that place where we see ourselves right. That whenever you receive the Lord and you receive grace every day, you're changed. Even you may not feel it, or you may not see it straight away, it doesn't alter the fact that at that moment, David was king. At that moment, he was transformed from the shepherd to the king. We do it the other way around. If it was me, I would go, well, actually, whenever I'm sitting on the throne in my big palace and it's all really cool around me, now I'm the king. And the Lord goes, no. Whenever I said it, that's when it happened. Now will you believe it and walk from it? Because I just want to finish with these verses. I used them last week. But in Romans 3:22, it says, the righteousness of God has been revealed independently and altogether apart from the law. I want to speak this over you. What happened at that moment when you received fresh grace was that your righteousness, that's a word, dikasuna, simply means that your condition, your state, is completely acceptable to God. When I say completely, it means completely, not sort of, mostly, kind of, really. You know, that's not what it means. It means right now you're completely acceptable to the Lord. And how was it revealed? Independently and altogether apart from anything that you do. Isn't that awesome? Everything given to you by grace. All are justified, it says in verse 24, Romans 3:24, and made upright in the right standing with God freely and gratuitously by his grace. I love this. This is what I said last week, that the word here, that all are justified and made upright and in right standing, what this means is that there is a safety margin and a gap. What it means is that God bought you back. Let me read it exactly from Strong's. Repurchasing that which was previously lost. There is an emphasis on the distance or the safety margin that comes from the rescued person to what previously enslaved them. I want to tell you this, that God says to you this morning, in that moment where you receive fresh grace, there is a safety margin between what you were and what you did and who you are now. But you've got to see it that way and believe that. And stop with the whole playing the tapes of I am what I do. You are this morning who he says you are. You're righteous because he loves you. You're righteous because he chose you. You're righteous because he has fresh oil for you. And he said, if you will continue to receive that grace, you will always move from the shepherd to the king. And so I want to encourage you with this. I'm finished. What's the whole point? Why would you want to be a king anyway? Romans 5:17 says this, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, listen, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The word reign here, you will reign in life, is basileo. It means to reign like a king. So whenever you receive the abundance of God's mercy and his unmerited favor, whenever you receive the fullness of his love, whenever you receive that fresh anointing every day, you know what happens in your life? You reign like a king. So you're anointed as a king, and then you reign like a king.
Sorry, I didn't get that.
Okay, Siri. Oh, you couldn't make it up, could you? Siri is just not a believer, clearly. Isn't that right? Let's pray for Siri's salvation. Shut up, Siri. You ruined my point. That's made me cross now. Sorry, I didn't. That would do your head in, wouldn't it, really? I love it. What was I talking about? Something about Jesus. Yes, reigning like a king. Romans 5:17. I love it. Anointed as a king. To reign like... Reign, put your hand away from that phone. To reign like a king. Basileo, those who receive... And here's the thing. Who is it that... Think about your life right now. And what does it tell you? Who are the people who will reign in life? Those who receive the abundance of grace. Those are the people who reign like kings. Those are the people who are anointed as kings. That's what happens when you become a believer. And then as you receive fresh oil, fresh grace, the new covenant of God's love, you reign like a king. Not through your effort. I love this. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, you're going to reign. Amen.